Pew Bible, John chapter 4, and as Ken said, and thank you so much, Ken, we're reading verses 1 through 9 of John chapter 4, page 864. All right, let's read God's Word together with joy and excitement and see what the Holy Spirit has for us today. Now when Jesus learned that the Pharisees had heard, Jesus is making and baptizing more disciples than John, although it was not Jesus himself, but his disciples who baptized, he left Judea and started back to Galilee, but he had to go through Samaria. So he came to a Samaritan city called Sychar, near the plot of ground that Jacob had given to his son Joseph. Jacob's well was there, and Jesus, tired out by his journey, was sitting by the well. It was about noon. A Samaritan woman came to draw water, and Jesus said to her, "Give me a drink." His disciples had gone to the city to buy food. The Samaritan woman said to him, "How is it that you, a Jew, ask a drink of me, a woman of Samaria? Jews do not share things in common with Samaritans." Thank you so much. You can be seated. You know, if Jesus were a proponent of being politically correct, he completely blew it on this day, this meeting with this woman at Samaria. He went completely out of the bounds of the social norms and protocol of his day. First of all, he was a single man speaking to a woman, and that was not allowed. Even a single man, if he were engaged and were out in the marketplace and saw his soon-to-be bride, they were not allowed to speak. It was just a moral taboo. Secondly, he was speaking to her alone. No one else was there, just Jesus and this woman. There were no witnesses. He was also speaking to a Samaritan woman. Samaritans by the Jews were considered to be half-breeds. They were proselytes. They were not considered to be true Jews. They were despised by the Jews. Thirdly, he asked her for a drink of water. And the moment she touched the pitcher of water, as far as the Jews were concerned, that pitcher was then defiled. Actually, to follow the Jewish social laws, Jesus should have broken that vessel when she handed it to him, because it had been now defiled. And if we were just to stop there, we could say, well, that was the Jewish customs. Then, as we go further, later in a few weeks, as we continue to move through this, and we find out what kind of woman she was, he certainly would have been expected, A, to not speak to her, a woman who's been married 5 times and is living with someone, and B, definitely not to touch this vessel of water that she has touched with her unclean, sinful hands. And so it is obvious this Samaritan woman is shocked that Jesus would ask her for a drink of water. In fact, she says to him, "Why are you, a Jew, asking of me, a Samaritan, for a drink of water?" And then John adds that little caveat where he says, "For Jews did not have anything to do with Samaritans." A couple of things I want to point out in this passage in the 2 hours we have this morning. The first one is this: Jesus recognized God's perfect timing. Jesus recognized God's perfect timing. John chapter 4, verse 8, his disciples had gone into the city to buy food. Do you think his disciples would have allowed this Samaritan woman to come up where Jesus was? You think his disciples wouldn't have raised an objection when Jesus began talking to this Samaritan woman? Can you imagine if she would have come after they had gone into the village and they probably heard in the marketplace what kind of woman she was, and then they're back with, back with Jesus, and here comes this woman? But God set everything up for this rendezvous that Jesus would have with this woman. Now, we call that serendipity, but God just calls it timing. Perfect timing. All through the scripture, you see this perfect timing of God. In Genesis chapter 24, Abraham calls in his servant Abimelech and says, I want you to go back to the country we came from. Go back to my wife's people. Find a wife for my son Isaac and bring her here. Now, Abimelech goes on this journey. He has no idea who this woman is, because Abraham has, or Abram at that time, has sort of laid out some parameters. First of all, she can't Night woman from around us. She's got to be related to us, of the same heritage, of the same blood of us. And secondly, she's got to be family. And then she's got to be a virgin woman. And Abimelech goes and he's standing there at this well. And Genesis chapter 24, beginning verse 12, he prays this prayer. O Lord God of my master Abraham, please grant me success today and show steadfast love to my master Abraham. I am standing here by the spring of water, and the daughters of the townspeople are coming out to draw water. Let the girl to whom I shall say, please offer your jar that I may drink, who shall say, drink, and I will water your camels. So here it is. God, let the woman, here's how I'm going to know she's the right woman. When I ask her for a drink, she's going to say, drink, and then while you're drinking, I'm going to go draw water for your camels. Now, they didn't have wells like Matt and Chester had, where there's a rope and you drop it down and then you crank it up. Their wells were dug down into the ground. They had to go down a series of steps to get down to that water. It's bad enough that she's got to go down there for Abraham, but now Abimelech has said, and let her be willing to go down enough times into that well, coming up, bringing up that full pitcher of water to water these 10 camels that I brought with me. Let her be the one whom you have appointed for your servant Isaac. And I love this next part. Before he had finished speaking, there was Rebekah, who was born to Bethuel, son of Milcah, the wife of Nahor, Abraham's brother, coming out with her water jar on her shoulder. Don't you love that? Before he had finished speaking, I love the way this is worded. Before he had finished speaking, boom, there was Rebekah. I mean, God's perfect timing. He didn't have to sit there for an hour and every woman come up, will you draw me, can I have some water? Can I have some water? Can I have some water? No. He opens his eyes from praying and look, and here comes this good-looking woman, Rebekah, with a empty jar on her shoulder. And he doesn't know it at the time. She is married. She is the daughter of Abraham's brother. Oh my goodness. You're talking about timing. God knows perfect timing. How about Elijah? The brook dries up. The word of the Lord, 1 Kings 17, the word of the Lord came to Elijah saying, go now to Zarephath, which belongs to Sidon, and live there. And I've commanded a widow there to feed you. I've commanded her to feed you. She didn't know who Elijah was. He didn't send her to a Jewish woman. He sent her to a Samaritan woman, a Gentile woman, a woman that didn't know Elijah. So he set out, and when he came to the gate of the town, a widow was there gathering sticks. He called to her and said, bring me a little water in a vessel that I may drink. What timing! I mean, God says, Elijah, get up. Go to this city. You've never been there before. It's full of a bunch of Samaritans. There's not a Jew there. Go there. And Elijah, I've picked out a widow to take care of you. And as Elijah comes through the gate of the city, there she is, gathering sticks. Perfect timing. Luke chapter 7, Jesus and his disciples are walking, beginning in verse 11. Soon afterwards, he went to a town called Nain, and his disciples and a large crowd went with him. And now listen to this next part. As he approached the gate of the town, a man who had died was being carried out. He was his mother's only son, and she was a widow, and with her was a large crowd from the town. At the exact moment that Jesus is stepping into the gate, here comes a funeral procession coming out of the gate. And the child laying on that bier is the only son of a widow woman. I mean, you couldn't make this stuff up. And Jesus stops him and walks over to the little boy and says, get up. And the boy sat up. I mean, if Jesus had been there 1 hour later, 1 hour before, no, it was God's perfect timing to bring Jesus right where he needed to be, right when he needed to be there. So it brings into my mind a question, and the question is this: do I trust God's timing? Or am I trying to make things happen? Can I just rest in the fact that God is in control? That God is guiding my life, that God is directing our lives, that God is opening the right door and closing the right door and making the way where there seems to be no way, and that He can get me to the right place at the right time without me worrying about it, fretting about it, tossing and turning in bed at night. He can get me where I need to be when I need to be there. I was talking to Sherry about it this morning. You realize that as the disciples are going into town, the woman's coming out of town. They passed each other. They didn't even recognize her because they were looking for the deli. They were looking for the place where we can go get something to eat. You see, here is where you and I get kind of off kilter sometimes, is this. We get so focused on the destination that we miss the journey. And God is more interested in the journey than He is the destination. Because you see, God knows the destination. He knows the destination. He doesn't need us to tell Him the destination. He knows where it is. But what God is wanting us to do is to get to rest in His timing for the journey. Are you following me? You don't have to say amen or wave a white handkerchief at me. I just want to know you're following me. Because in my own life, I get caught up in the destination. I'm like a little child. When are we going to get there? How much longer? God, I mean, how much longer? I mean, a day, a week, a month? How much longer? I remember my dad used to buy gas at a gas station here in town called Johnny Cobb's. It was at the intersection of North Monroe and maybe Fifth Avenue or some road. And when you went inside, it had a little box that was about this high, wide, and maybe like this, and it had a dial on the end of it. And you could turn that dial, and in that, as it's spinning, is the names of towns and how far you are from them. You remember that, sis? It was red, and it had a little white knob, and you could turn it, and it just... Oh, yeah. Yeah, we were. We kept turning to Chattahoochee. How far is that? That'd be a good stopping off point. But I love that thing. I mean, you could spin it and it would tell you how far it is to Singapore, how far it is to Panama, how far it is here, there. And you know what? We're always wanting to know, how far is it? When am I going to get to where you're taking me? How much longer do I have to go through what I'm going through till I get to the place where you're taking me? But see, God knows where He's taking you. What God wants you and I to do is to learn to rest in His timing. And the disciples passed by this woman who had such a great need, such an empty heart, such a longing for some meaning in life and for someone to love her and not use her. And they walked right by her because they weren't looking for the journey. They were looking for the destination. She walks up to Jesus and Jesus starts talking to her not so much about the destination, but about the journey. You know, when I go to Publix, they always ask me the same question. Is this check good? No. No, I'm kidding. We've got that resolved. I'm kidding. I'm kidding, everybody on Facebook. I don't write bad checks, okay? But you know, they always ask the same question. Did you find what you were looking for? Did you find what you're looking for? And I always kid with them. I said, well, no, I was looking for a $20 bill. Did you find what you were looking for? And you know what? I've thought about, what if I were to begin each day saying, Father, I want to find what you're looking for. I want to find what you're looking for. I know what I'm looking for, but I want to find what you're looking for, Lord. And so, God, guide me on the journey so that I find what you're looking for. You think about in your life, how many times, how many situations in your life has somebody called you at the right moment? Has somebody sent you a card that arrived in the mailbox the right day? Has someone sent you a text that you needed right then? Have you run into somebody somewhere at the store or at the grocery store, at the mall, or out in the neighborhood, and they said, I am so glad to see you. You've been on my mind. Every one of us have had those God-timing moments. And probably every one of you have not only been on the receiving end of that, but you've been on the giving end of that. Let me give you a little quick thing that happened to us. Sherry's mom is 91. And her health is declining. One of her sisters sent Sherry a text yesterday. They weighed her yesterday. The nurse came in and weighed her. She's down to like 74 pounds. She's not eating. She just stays in bed. She's just slowly heading toward heaven. And Sherry's thinking, you know, what if something happens to my mom and I can't get on an airplane because of my knee? Timing. Friday a week ago, I went to the dry cleaners because we had something there. I went in to pick it up, give the people the little ticket, and they're calling out a number like 744. And the clothes are spinning round and round and round, and finally it comes down and they bring me the clothes. And I'm looking at it and I'm thinking, Sherry must have dropped some dry cleaning off that I didn't know about. Because there's a pair of pants there which I dropped off, but there's a black suit, woman's suit there, and I knew Sherry had one, and I thought, okay, well, I guess Sherry dropped something off, and they just put the two together and made it one. I take it home. Friday night, I bring it in the house, and I said, honey, I got your dry cleaning, and she said, I don't have any dry cleaning. And I held it up, and I said, this isn't your suit? She said, no, that's not my suit. I said, we got to take it back tomorrow. And so we went that morning and we went out to eat breakfast because at least once a week I need marital counseling and we do that on Saturday mornings. And so we went out to eat breakfast and then we went somewhere and there were four places we were going to go and the dry cleaner is going to be number four. And after we went to place number two, I said, you know what? I don't need to go to number three. Let's just go to the dry cleaners. We pull up at the dry cleaners. I get out. I'm carrying the clothes in. And as I walk up to the counter, there is a young woman there. And she said, those are my clothes. She said, and this is like 12:30, 12:45. She said, I'm supposed to be at a wedding at 4 o'clock. That's the suit I'm wearing. How did you know I was here? I said, lady, I didn't know you were here. This is God. This is God. And by the way, I want a refund of what you charged me for this suit. Now think about that. What if we had gone to number three and then went to number four and showed up maybe 2 o'clock and she's left there because they don't know where the clothes are. They just know they gave them to somebody. God's timing. God's perfect time. I got back in the car and I'm telling Sherry and she said, you know what the Holy Spirit told me about this? If God can take care of a woman's dry cleaning, He can take care of my mom. Wow. What did we learn on the journey? We learned it's not about the destination, it's about the journey. It's about God saying something to you while you're focusing on the destination. God saying something to you like, hey, you know what? I've got this. And I've got you on the journey. And you'll get to where you need to be at the right time. Trust me. Trust me. Don't get so focused in on going to the village to buy lunch that you let an opportunity go right by you because you're so focused on where I'm trying to get to rather than what God is wanting to do in our lives as we get there. I'm sorry. I got a little overexcited. All right, I need to hurry up. So Jesus understood God's timing. That the even though the disciples had gone to the village to buy lunch, Jesus looked. I almost imagine when they walked off, Jesus said, thank God they're gone. Now I can get on about my Father's business. And then lastly, Jesus was bold. Throughout His ministry, He displayed boldness. I'm not going to read all the scripture. Matthew chapter 12, He goes to the Pharisee's house. There's a man there who has a withered hand. And Jesus sees this Pharisee, and Matthew said they were all looking at Jesus to see what He would do. And Jesus just said, stick out your hand. And it was whole like the other. He was bold. The anointing by the sinful woman, He's invited to Simon the Pharisee's home for lunch. They're sitting down at the table. In walks this sinful woman, and she comes up behind Jesus, and she's weeping over His feet and washing them and wiping them with her hair and then anointing them with perfume. And the Pharisee is sitting there watching this, and he's thinking to himself, if this man were a prophet, he'd know what kind of woman this is who's doing this. Jesus was bold. So that brings me to the second question. Am I bold? Jesus said in Acts chapter 1 verse 8, but you'll receive power when the Holy Spirit's come upon you, and you'll be my witnesses in Jerusalem and all Judea and Samaria and unto the othermost parts of the earth. Am I bold? That word that Jesus used, power, is the Greek word dunamis. It's where we get our word dynamite. It means power. It means might. It means ability. Am I bold? Do I not only follow God's timing, but do I see the opportunities? And then do I take and grab onto that opportunity? I'm going to close by telling you something that happened. And I was out here. I had to stop by the church for something. And I was here, and I think maybe it was a Tuesday a couple weeks ago. Robert and Cindy Smith were in the cemetery, and I walked over to speak to them. And there was a man out there. and I won't call his name, but there was a man out there, and he was looking at his where his family members were buried. He was standing there and looking at it, and I knew who it was, and so I walked over to him, and we were talking, and I could tell he was kind of wanting to go, and I needed to go, he said, "Is there anything I can do for you?" I said, no, thank you, but things are going good." And I said, "Is there anything I can do for you?" He said, "Pray for me. Pray for me." And so being the very obedient, powerful man of God that you think I am, I patted him on the arm and I said, "I will." I turned to walk away. He asked me, "Why not now? Why not now? Why not now?" How many people in my life, maybe in your life, how many people do we sort of, there's the opportunity. It's like in baseball, here comes that slow hanging pitch. And you got your eye on it and you're thinking, "Man, I'm going to knock this thing out of the park." And the bat sits on your shoulder and it goes into the catcher's mitt and the ump rings you up. Strike three, you're out. There it was. He says, "I say, what can I do for you? You can pray for me." There it is. Right there. And I patted him on the shoulder and I said, "I will." And as I turned to walk away, because, you know, I've got a destination I've got to get to. I've got a calendar. There's a thing on my phone that says you're allowed 30 minutes at the church because then you've got to get someplace else. Why not now? I turned around and I said, "You're right. Let's pray right now." So please don't think when I'm talking to you about God's timing and being bold, I don't want you to feel like, "Well, he's standing on the soapbox looking down at us." I'm telling you, this is an area we all struggle in, including the pastor. Almost every day I pray, "God, help me hear you and help me obey you." Not just hear you, help me obey you. So, here's what Jesus showed us in that passage we read from John 4. Is first of all this, you can trust God's timing. God knows what you need, where you need it, when you need it, how you need it, how to get it to you, whatever it is. God knows what you need. We can trust Him and just be on the journey and quit worrying about the destination. But then the second thing is this. Let's be bold. If some young lady at Publix who doesn't know me from anybody else can ask me with a very nice smile on her face, this past Friday it was a young man, "Did you find what you were looking for?" Man, let's seize the opportunities. When it's there, let's just have bulldog tenaciousness that just grabs it and says, "Yes, yes, I'll obey you, Lord." Father, we struggle, Lord, with accepting your timing, because we are destination focused. We are journey's end focused. And Lord, sometimes like the disciples, we get so caught up in going to the village that we forget about the villagers. We get so caught up in going to where we need to go that we're passing up people that need what we have. And Lord, I, amongst all these people, am at the worst at missing opportunities. and having to be reminded that you set up timing not just for my benefit, but for the benefit of others. So, Lord, help us. Help us to embrace the journey and to trust you that you know where we're going and when we're going to get there. And you're just wanting us to let go of that and just take the journey with you. And help us, Father, when you set up a divine appointment for us, an opportunity, help us not to be so focused on where we're going that we forget where we're at and why you brought us to the place you brought us. I don't want to be the disciple that's so focused on going to the village to buy lunch that I pass by the woman who is thirsty. Help us all, God. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's stand together. Ken's coming to lead us.